George. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I just want to welcome each and every one of you. I'm so glad that you're here. Hope you enjoyed your extra hour of sleep, or if you're old like me, an extra hour to sip your coffee because you just can't sleep in anymore. We're launching a new series today that I'm really excited about. It's titled Breaking Free. We're going to be talking about some things over the next few weeks that we all deal with regularly, and that's money. Specifically, we're going to take a look at how we can get healthy financially and how we can break free from unhealthy financial habits. So I invite you to take the worship folder that you received on the way into the auditorium to hand today, find a pen and make some notes on some very valuable principles, some very powerful principles Jesus teaches us through his word on how to get financially fit. And as you're getting that organized, let me tell you the story of Stumpy and Martha. Stumpy and his wife, Martha, went to the state fair every year. And every year when Stumpy saw the antique biplane, you know, the one where the pilot sits out front and there's one person in back and you're all out in the open. Every year when Stumpy saw the antique biplane, he would say, "Martha, I'd like to ride in that airplane." Martha always replied, "I know, Stumpy, but that airplane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. One year, Stumpy and Martha went to the state fair again, and Stumpy said, "Martha, I'm 81 years old. If I don't ride that airplane now, I might never get another chance." Martha replied, "Stumpy, that airplane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. The pilot happened to overhear them, and he said, "Folks, let me make you a deal. I'll take you both up for a ride. If you can stay quiet for the entire ride and not say one word, I won't charge you. But if you say one word, it's $10. Stumpy and Martha agreed, climbed into the plane, and up they went. The pilot did all kinds of twists and turns, rolls and dives, but not a word was heard. He did all his tricks over again, but still not a word. When they landed, the pilot turned to Stumpy and said, "By golly, I did everything I could think of to get you to yell out, but you didn't." Stumpy replied, "Well, I was going to say something when Martha fell out, but $10 is $10. I'm really excited what we're going to be talking about in these next weeks because I think it's something that we really need right now. Generally, in terms of where we're at as individuals and as families in our economy here in Alberta and in Canada, and specifically as we speed toward the pre-Christmas season, which typically entails unwise overspending. Some of you, like our provincial and national economies, are still recovering from the downturn we experienced a few years ago. While the unemployment rate in Canada has been its lowest in over 40 years, it rose in Alberta over the summer. Nationally, it's been the lowest in 40 years, and we're at 5.8% unemployment rate right now. In Edmonton, it's 6.7%. That's down from 9% in January of 2017. Calgary's at 7.9%. The average amount of credit card debt in Canada, is over $2,600 a person, which means if you're someone who carries a zero balance on your credit card, the person sitting next to you might be carrying over $5,100 as a balance on their credit card. The average consumer debt, non-mortgage, of Canadians is over $21,000. And the average household debt, includes mortgage inclusive, in Canada is around 170% of disposable income. That means the average Canadian owns $1.70 for every dollar of income he or she earns and pays after taxes. Nearly half of Albertans say that they're $200 away from not being able to pay bills, which explains why so many are so keen on watching the interest rates, because even a partial percentage point up may mean ruin for some people. They're so overextended. In Canada, Albertans carry the most debt relative to their assets, and Albertans have the highest debt load of Canadians. It's a good time for us to be talking about finances. I'll never forget the very first time I did a talk on money in church. One of the longstanding members of the church approached me afterwards and said, "You shouldn't be talking about money in church. It's a personal issue." And I simply replied, "Brother, you've not been reading your Bible. It's a spiritual issue." Jesus talked a lot about how we deal with money. He talked more about money than he talked about heaven or hell. Very likely because we spend more time thinking about money than heaven or hell. We spend much more time thinking about how to get it, how to make it, how to save it, how to spend it, how to invest it, how to protect it. It's a big part of our lives. So Jesus had a lot to say about money management. And one of the things that he said was that money management is a spiritual discipline, that God is actually watching how we handle our resources. Over half the stories, half the parables that Jesus tells in the Gospels deal with material possessions. So there's a lot of material in the Bible on money, on finances, how to get out of debt, how to stay out of debt, how to control our money instead of having it control us. So this morning I'd invite you to have a closer look with me at one of those stories that Jesus told. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 25. So grab your Bibles, your tablets, your phones, and open up to Matthew chapter 25. It's called the parable of the talents, the parable of the three servants. In this chapter, starting in verse 14, we have a story of a well-to-do businessman who informs his workers that he's going away on a trip for an extended period of time. And he puts them in charge of his property. The man divides up his wealth amongst three of his employees. And in those days, there weren't any banks like we know them today. They had banks, so they're a little bit different than we know them today. And so you had to find other places to store your money for safekeeping or to get it to work for you while you were gone. So the businessman chooses the latter, and he gives three of his employees various portions of his wealth, each according to their ability, expecting each of them to steward well what's been entrusted to them. He's gone for quite a while, but then he comes back home and he asks for an accounting of what the workers have done with his money. And out of the story, we take a number of principles in handling our finances wisely. If there's ever been a day that you need to take notes, today's probably the day. So have a look at the story with me, starting in verse 14, Matthew chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, will be like a man going on a journey. And he called his three servants together, and he entrusted his property to them. First thing to note here is that it says he called his three servants together and entrusted his property to them. So when we're talking about money here, whose money is it that we're talking about? It's the businessman's money. And he's entrusting it to his employees, his servants. So the first thing to understand, if you want to get financially healthy, is to know that everything that you have belongs to God. And we need to settle this right off the top. It's not my money. It's not your money. It's not our money. It belongs to God. And I know you're sitting there thinking, hang on. I worked for this. Sure. But who gave you the strength and the ability to do that? Who gave you the mind, the competence, and the capacity to do your work? Who has given you the health and the energy and the intelligence to fulfill your responsibilities at work? God has given it to you. And everything that you have is a gift from God. So the reality is, we really don't own anything in life. It's all on loan. None of us, and I'll go back and I'll ask your parents, none of us were delivered into this world wearing a backpack or carrying a briefcase. We didn't own anything before we were born. None of us brought anything into the world. And I've been at the other end of life too, watching people pass away and then doing their funeral. Nobody takes anything with them. I mean, you've seen this yourself. There are no U-Hauls hooked up to hearses. So all that we have is on loan to us for a while. It's not ours. It's God's money. He's just entrusting it to you for a while. And those resources will be on loan to someone else after you pass away. You don't own it. You get to manage it. God is the owner. If we simply wrapped our head around this truth and really embraced this reality, I'm convinced of this, it would be the first significant step to financial health. But the problem is we don't believe this. We don't buy into this truth. And we walk around thinking, it's mine. It's my money. It's my house. It's my car. These are my resources. It's mine, mine, mine. Well, it's really not. And the sign that we've forgotten this truth or haven't bought into this truth is that we worry. Worry is a sign that you think it's all yours. We tend to think because God has loaned it to us for an extended period of time that suddenly it's ours. It's not. If you would remind yourself of this first truth every day, you'd worry a whole lot less. So the story continues in verse 15. To one servant he gave 5 talents of money. To another he gave 2 talents of money. To another he gave 1 talent of money. So a talent was a measure of weight, and in this instance it was a measure of weight in gold. And a Roman talent was somewhere between 70 to 75 pounds. So on Friday, gold closed at $1,218 US. So with the exchange rate, that's like $1 million Canadian. So no, it's actually $1,600 Canadian. Okay? That means if you got a talent of gold, you would have been given $1.8 million. So this is not a small investment. If you got 2 talents, which he gave to one guy, that amounted to $3.6 million. 5 talents amounted to $9 million to take care of. Now, some Bible translations render the amounts a little bit differently and say that The businessman gave out bags of gold. So the NLT has it that way. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To one, 2. To another, 1 bag of gold. Whatever the case, this is not a small amount of money we're talking about here. We're talking significant value, significant dollars. And the businessman obviously didn't want his money sitting idle while he was away, so he gives it to his employees to invest. So this guy is really generous and he's really trusting. Similarly, God has made huge investments in you, not just financially, but he's made huge investments in you. I'll talk about that a little bit later. So he gives 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent of gold to the other. And the rest of verse 15 says, each according to his ability. And then he left on his journey. So the second principle that will set us on a good, healthy financial path is this. I'm a steward of what God has entrusted to me. It all belongs to God. We don't really own it. He's loaning it to us for 30, 40, 50, 60, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. And we are to steward what has been entrusted to us. Steward is an old English word for manager. So any of you who are managers or are involved in management in a business, you're actually stewards. You're managing, you're stewarding someone else's business. And as a steward is a manager, and stewardship simply means management, right? So we are called to be good stewards of our time, good stewards of our health, good stewards of our minds, our relationships, our influence, our opportunities. Everything that we've been given, we are to steward, to manage well. What's interesting in this story that Jesus tells is that everybody gets a different amount. And that's true to experience, isn't it? We're not all at the same place socioeconomically. Some are 1 talent people, some are 2 talent people, some are 5 talent people. The point is everybody gets something. There are no talent people. So each employee gets his allotted amount, and they all go out and they do something with the money that has been entrusted to them. Have a look at verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents doubled his money. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and just hid his master's money. Notice a couple of things. Firstly, notice that money is a tool to be used. You put it to work. We are to use money and we are to love people. If you get that backwards, you're going to do a lot of damage in life. Because if you start loving money, you're going to start using people. People are to be loved. Money is to be used. We are never to love money. We're to use it. It's a tool to be used. I remember teaching a group of Zambian and Malawian pastors this stuff, and in the middle of one session, one of the pastors from Zambia interjected, "But isn't money the root of all evil? Isn't that what the Bible says? Is that what the Bible says?" No, the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is neutral. It can be used for good or bad. It's like a hammer. You can use a hammer to build a house or you can use it to bludgeon someone. Similarly, money can be used to build weapons or to manufacture narcotics to injure people. Or it can be used by churches to spread the good news of Jesus, to feed and clothe and care for the hungry and the sick. So you can use money for very selfish purposes or very selfless purposes. Money is a neutral thing. It's not good or bad. It's what you do with it. So two of these guys go out and they put the money to work that has been entrusted to them. And this is something that wise stewards learn to do. They learn how to put money to work instead of working for money. They learn to have their money work for them, to be their servant, not their master. Money is a wonderful servant. It's a terrible master. You know it's a master when it's causing you stress in life. And it's mastering you. It's controlling you. So the first employees go out. They put their master's money to work. And the third guy, he simply buries his money in the ground. Here's the point. You get to choose to do with what God gives you. You don't necessarily get to choose what you're given. Some people are given 1 talent, some 2, some 5. They're just different amounts. But you get to choose what you're going to do with what God has given you. What can you do with that money? You can hoard it. You can waste it. There's plenty of ways to do that. You can spend it wisely or carelessly. You can use it. You can invest it. There are many things that you can do with what God has entrusted to you. God always allows you to choose what you're going to do with what he's given you, with what he's entrusted to you. But you will have to give an account one day for what you did with the money, with the resources that he entrusted to you while you were alive. We see this in verse 19 where it says this, "After a long time, the master of the 3 servants returned to settle his accounts." So it all belongs to God. We are stewards, managers of what he's loaned to us, and we will be held accountable for how we stewarded what God has given us. Right? This is the foundational principle of moving to financial health. One day, we will be audited. The difference between how the audit goes is that we think of audits in terms of Canada Revenue Agency doing an audit. But this audit isn't going to be done by the CRA, but by God. And the difference is that God has all the records. You don't have to produce any at the audit. He's already in the know. He's seen everything that you've done with your time, with your resources, with your life, with the words that you've spoken. Friends, it's a foolish thing for us to go through life thinking that we won't be held accountable for what God has entrusted to us. God has made very significant investments in each of us. He has given us gifts. He's given us passions. He's given us opportunities. He's given us resources and freedoms. He's given us intellect and energy. He's invested lots in us. And someday he's going to go, well, what did you do with all that stuff? What did you do with what I gave you, with what I entrusted to you? Right? I made some money. I made a lot of money. I blew it on myself. I retired and died. Is that a great answer? Right? The Apostle Paul had to remind the believers in the church at Rome, Italy. He had to say each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. There will be an audit. Now notice the responses of the three employees in the story when their boss asked them to report. Verse 20. The man who received 5 talents brought the other 5 he had made. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, no kidding. That's 100% return, right? That's fantastic stuff. This guy doubled his investment. He probably bought stock in Apple or Amazon really early on, right? So this is a great ROI, a great return on investment. Everybody's happy. The second employee's story is very similar. Verse 22. Then the servant, with the 2 talents of money, also came and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. Now see, I have gained 2 more. Right? He's also doubled his money. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Another great report, another 100% return on investment. The third guy does not have a good report because he has not used wisely what his master has given him. Verse 24 says, then the man who had received 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man. Notice he's turning the tables here. He's trying to put the blame on his boss. Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid of losing your money. And I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. I buried it. Here's what belongs to you. Didn't venture anything, didn't gain anything. And what is the master's reply to the servant? He's just kind of on the down low, right? No. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. Right? This third employee buried what was entrusted to him. Does nothing with it. He doesn't use his talent. And then he blames his master for his own mismanagement, for his failure. He says, I'm the victim here. Have you seen this? You've seen this in our day today. People mess up their lives and they don't know what to do, and so they blame their parents, or they blame the school system, or they blame the government, or they blame their boss. They blame anybody and everybody else. They even blame God. Really? Did God get you to rack up those unnecessary purchases and expenses on your credit card? Did God tell you to be irresponsible with your money and gamble it away? Did God tell you to buy a brand new car when you knew you couldn't afford it? You knew it wasn't a prudent purchase. Did God tell you to buy a house when you knew you couldn't afford the payments? Proverbs 19 says, people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions and then blame God. Notice again the master's response to this guy who's whining. It says in verse 27, you should at least have put my money in the banks so I could make some interest. Basically, you could have put it in a savings account. It's not making anything really, but it's better than digging a hole in the ground and just burying it. You could have made at least minimal interest on it. And this leads us to the fourth principle of financial freedom. And it's this. I must wisely use the resources that God has entrusted to me. God expects me to use what he's entrusted to me. Not to hoard it or sit on it, not to hide it or bury it. Money is a tool and it's meant to be used. It's not meant to be stockpiled. Somebody once said, money's a little bit like manure. If you spread it all around, it helps things grow. But if you just pile it up, it starts stinking. God expects me to invest, to put into play what he's entrusted to me. So the third employee simply took what his master gave him, buried it. He did nothing. And the master's not happy. He's ticked. The master says, you're wicked. You're lazy. And that might seem a little heavy to some of us, not a reaction we'd associate with mismanaging money. But he's saying, here it is. This is a serious sin you've committed. I entrusted you with a lot, and you did nothing. God does not take us misusing and abusing the resources he's entrusted to us lightly. And he's saying that doing nothing is not good. It's inexcusable. Right? That's the case with your talent, with the resources that you've been entrusted with your time, with your abilities, with your passions, all that. We can't just bury these things. We can't please God by doing nothing, by sitting at home and watching Netflix, because God did not put us on earth to do nothing. He put us on earth to get to know him, to love him, to get to know and love other people. He put us on earth to use the time that we have, the money that we have, the energy that we have, the intelligence that we have, the personality that we have, all those things. He's put us on earth to use them for good, for him, and to make an impact for him in this world. Doing nothing with what God has given us is inexcusable. Which of the three people, by the way, the five talent person, the two talent person, or the one talent person, is most likely to bury his talent? The one with one talent. Why? Because when I've only got one talent, I look at these other five and two talent people and I say, well, they just don't need me. Look at all the talents that they have. I'll just sit on the sidelines and watch. I'm not as needed as they are because I'm not as talented. I'm not able to do anything. Just because you consider yourself not to be particularly talented doesn't excuse you from not doing anything with your life. You probably have a lot more to offer than you think, right? But you do hear people saying this. I don't have the brains or the looks that she does. I don't have the background or the opportunities that he has. I don't have the education or the financial head start that guy did. Or I didn't become a believer until I was a little bit older in life. Just a bunch of different excuses. And God simply expects us to steward wisely the talents and the resources, the abilities, all that he's invested in us. He just wants us to steward that wisely. And if you don't put that talent into play, he's not pleased. And you'll miss out on the life that God has intended you to have. Right, I just noticed this. Like, too many people are bored in life. They're not living with any kind of Shazam, no enthusiasm, because they're playing it safe. They're burying their talents in the ground. They're just staying at home and watching TV. I don't know what their talents are. Maybe you don't even know what yours is. But that's why we have a class here at Grace Point entitled Shaped, Discovering My Ministry, to help you discover the different talents that you have, your spiritual gift, your passions, your abilities, your personality, your experiences, who God made you to be. Right? But if you're living for yourself and you're not using your talents for God, you're not going to be happy. So why did this guy do this? Why do we do this? Why do we just kind of bury stuff? Why do we just kind of hide what's been entrusted to us? But remember, you need to remember, like, it wasn't like he didn't have anything. I think it's 1.8 million and he buried it. One reason is it's fear. He says, I was afraid. Right? And that brings us to the next principle of financial freedom. If I'm going to be successful in life, I'm going to need to move against some of my fears. I just may have to do the very thing that I fear the most. With every talent, there's a corresponding fear to keep you from using that talent. Right? If you have a talent singing or playing a musical instrument, there will be a fear that will arise when you put that talent into play. If you have a talent in business, there will be a fear of, well, what if I venture out and I fail? Or if you have a talent in any other area, there will always be what ifs that get you to try to stay back, keep you from stepping out and doing what God created you to do with your life, investing your life, your talents. What keeps us from investing our lives and moving forward, breaking the unhealthy habits that lead to financial health? It's fear. God has given us, and we're going to be looking at this in the next few weeks, certain financial principles in his word. And he tells us that if we put them into play, if we live according to what he's told us, we'll be blessed. The problem is some of these principles run counter to our culture. So it comes down to, do we trust God or what our culture tells us to do? And by the way, in terms of what our culture tells us to do, how's that been working out for us? Do you remember the numbers that I read at the beginning? The reason why a lot of people never get out of debt is because they're unwilling to trust God's steps to get out of debt. They're afraid to do what the Bible invites them to do. Because they're afraid to do what the Bible asks them and invites them to do, they just go from year to year, constantly living from paycheck to paycheck, barely getting by, overspending and overstressed. God promises that if we follow his guidelines regarding finances, which we're going to start looking at in the next few weeks, we'll take strides along the road to financial health. But it will take some faith, and we will have to face some of our fears. So the man who was given one talent of gold didn't move against his fear and paid the price for it. And look what his boss said in verse 28. Take away the money from this servant who had one talent and give it to the man who has 10 talents. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. and they will have an abundance. But to those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. If I don't use what God has entrusted to me, I'm going to lose it. God has the right to take away anything that I don't use to invest for Him, because it's all His. It all belongs to Him. And this is the universal law, this: if I don't use it, I'll lose it. If I refuse to exercise, I'm going to lose muscle. If I refuse to think and engage my mind will go dull. If I refuse to practice, I lose the ability in that sport or in that music or in any other area. I lose the talent. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. On the other hand, if I do use it wisely, God will give me more. Maybe God isn't blessing you with more because He can't trust you with what He's already given you. Maybe God isn't blessing you with more because He can't trust you with what you've already got. Maybe God isn't blessing you with more because you're not stewarding well what you already have. I mean, could God shower you with a lot of money right now, knowing that you would steward it well and use it the way that He wanted it to be used, and not go out and blow it all? Could He? If you're not faithful to what He wants you to be doing right now, why would He want to give you more? Here's something interesting for you to put into play. Whatever you need more of, give it to God. I know we're all kind of tender about our money, so try these other things, right? If you need more time, give your time to God. If you need more energy, give your energy to God. If you need more brains, give your intellect to God. If you need more money, give your money to God. What we give Him is what He blesses. Whatever you sow, you will reap. We'll look at this a little bit more closely in the coming weeks. Right? When you sow a seed, you don't just get one back. You always get exponentially more back. This is the law of sowing and harvesting. One last thing to note. God rewards wise financial management. Money is really the acid test of our faith and our faithfulness. God uses it more than anything in our life to test our faith. Why? Let's be honest, it's one of the hardest things that we have to deal with. It's the thing that we have the hardest time with. Look at the rewards that God gives for wise money management, verse 21 and 23. The master replied to the guys who used their money well, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the first reward, affirmation. "You've been faithful in a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things." That's the second reward, promotion. Affirmation and promotion. "Come and share your master's happiness." That's celebration. A third reward. Money is the acid test of how much we trust God. And that's why we're going to spend some weeks on this. Not just to help get you out of debt. Not just to help get you start walking further down the road to financial health. But to get us to learn to trust God more. The one to whom it all belongs. So let me just close by asking you this question. If God did an audit of your life right now on your finances, what kind of a grade, what kind of a mark would He give you? Would you be like an A student? B? Maybe a C, D, whatever it is, my goal is to move you up the scale in the next couple of weeks, because this really is an issue that doesn't just impact us now, it echoes in eternity. Let's pray. You can pray along with me. Heavenly Father, I realize that everything I have belongs to You. Nothing is really mine. You just loaned it to me, and I'm to be a responsible, faithful steward of what You've entrusted to me. I realize that everything I have is a gift from You, and it comes from You, and one day it will all return to You. I also realize that one day You're going to do an audit of my life, and You're going to ask me to give an account of what I did with what You entrusted to me. And so I want to learn to practice these principles. I want to wisely use the resources You've entrusted to me, becoming a godly financial manager. Would You assist me by Your Spirit to move against some of my fears and do the right thing whether I feel it or not? Heavenly Father, I didn't get myself into the mess that I'm in overnight, and I'm not going to get myself out of it overnight. But little by little, with Your help, doing my part, being disciplined, following Your guidelines, I know I can make it. I also realize that if I don't use it, I'll lose it. But I also realize that if I use what You've entrusted to me wisely, You've promised to reward me for that. Just take a moment alone with God, talk to Him, and know, friends, that unmanaged finances are really a symptom of an unmanaged life. And if we're at a place where our finances are in disarray, we need a life manager. And His name is Jesus. And that's what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life. It means to put your life under new management. And you can just simply say, "Jesus Christ, would You become the manager of my life? Jesus, I want You to be the manager of my life from this day forward." I might not know what all of that means, but I want to build a relationship with you. I want to walk according to your word. I want to walk in your way. I want to do your will. And I pray that I would very tangibly sense your spirit working in my life. Thank you for this great church family that is striving to live according to your word. And as I build relationship with them, help us to help each other stay true to your word, to walking in your way. And Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the way in which you've blessed us. Truly, it is all from you. And one of the things that you require from those who call you Father is that we, in order to honor you, and as a sign of trust in you, that we give back a portion of our income to you, knowing that it all comes from you. You are the great source of that. And so we want to give back a portion of our income back to you so that your work in this world would continue, that you would be glorified, that your name would be made known. We thank you for the blessings that you've poured into our lives. We want to be responsible with what you've invited us to steward well. And part of that is giving some back to you. So we just pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done as we honor you in our giving. Amen.